Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. The Advent hymn, O Come, O Come Emmanuel. As a Christian, it's kind of a temptation, isn't it, to jump ahead, to front load the birth of Christ, even before Christ has been born, and to think about Christmas even before Christmas has arrived. Actually, what begins this Sunday is a different season altogether. It's a short season. It's actually the first season of the old church year. I call it old because so many churches have forgotten that the church marks time differently than the world. Advent. It simply means someone's coming, that someone is Jesus. We're going to talk about the season of Advent. Dr. Paul Grimm joins us for the last half hour of this Friday on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Paul Grimm is Dean of the Chapel and Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Paul, welcome back.
Thank you.
It really does put us out of step with the culture to not yet start talking, acting, doing all the Christmas stuff for at least 4 weeks while the world is well into Christmas already, doesn't it?
It does. And it's not that one is committing a gross violation to be listening to a Christmas carol now and then perhaps already, but there is so much that the church has to offer from ancient times in terms of understanding the preparation that the church has always considered to be part of that Christmas celebration. And that's what gets lost in our hustle-bustle world where, you know, it's everything is defined by the economy, which, you know, some years is better than others, of course, which may be an interesting consideration for this year, how some people might even consider Advent with the economy as it is in our culture.
What does the term actually mean, Advent?
Yeah, as you mentioned earlier, it's simply the Latin word for coming. And I mean, the origins of this season of 4 weeks date back almost 1,500 years. About the 5th century, we have the first indications that some churches were beginning to keep a fast. And just as they had a fast that led up to the Easter celebration, they began to also celebrate a fast that led up to the Christmas celebration, the celebration of Christ's birth. And that was understood as a time of waiting for his coming. He's come, of course, already in Bethlehem, but to understand that coming in the sense of, you know, waiting now for this celebration, which we commemorate yet again this year and the next year, the birth of Christ for us.
Why does it begin here and not with the birth? Because normally, or I guess you would say kind of logic dictates that if you were going to start a part of the church here that is the year of our Lord, you'd begin with his birth. But it doesn't begin with his birth. It begins in advance of it and really kind of in the Old Testament.
Right. Well, first off, you know, the whole church year is no one sat down as a committee or an individual and started mapping out how the church would divide its time. I mean, if one tries to dig into the history of how all these seasons developed, it's mind-boggling because it's so convoluted. And things were just sort of happening in various places, and some churches might be celebrating a period of time before this or for that. Certain periods of lengths of time are different, and eventually they sort of settle on a common understanding. But there's no plan, so to speak, of, you know, this is how we'll start the church year. In terms of the development of the church year, it was Christmas wasn't even on the map at first. It was Easter that became the initial and significant celebration. And Christmas was only a later period of time that it began to be seen also as an important festival to remember every year. But, you know, as the church eventually, over a course of a couple centuries, sort of settled all these things out, it made sense for them to understand that, you know, the birth of Christ, while indeed making a logical beginning, recognizing that there's a whole history before that, and that whole history is the history of Israel and of the promises of God of this Savior who is going to be given to us. And so to take that time to, as we prepare to celebrate his birth yet again this year, to take the time also to consider, you know, the promises God had made and the waiting that his people had endured for centuries upon centuries for this promise to be kept.
John the Baptist is a major component in the Christian celebration of Advent. Why is that?
Well, he's the last of the prophets, and understood in that sense, though he's his message and his life is recorded in the very first chapters of the gospel accounts in the New Testament. He really is the culmination of all the prophets of the Old Testament, those who had been pointing the way to Christ. And John now has the privilege of not only foretelling of his coming, but of actually, you know, taking his finger and pointing at Jesus and saying, there is the one, there is the Lamb of God that's been promised. And even we'll talk about saying, I must decrease so that he may increase, as the, you know, his followers were so fervent in following him. But, you know, he points to Christ saying, this is the one who is coming. You follow him, not me.
Okay, so John the Baptist gets us to kind of this is how the Gospels begin. And then, of course, Christ appears. That's the chronology of the Gospels. Yet I'm given to believe that Advent has to do not only with his incarnation, but also with his present coming among us, that is Christ's present coming, and his future coming.
Right. And in fact, that has, you know, we've talked about the three comings, you know, in terms of not only the coming in the celebration we now experience, but I mean, his first coming in Bethlehem, in the flesh, his coming to us now through his word and sacraments, the means by which God, you know, comes to us to bring us life and salvation, so that coming in the present day, and also the future coming for which we wait, and, you know, and as the book of Revelation closes, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so those three comings are even described. We even have one hymn in Advent that very nicely, you know, talks about all three, several hymns that actually talk about all three comings, and recognizing that our celebration Advent really wraps up all three. And what's fascinating about the way the church year works then, you know, these last few Sundays of the church year, which we have just been experiencing, are looking to the final judgment, the coming of Christ for the final judgment at the end of time. And so Advent sort of just keeps that going. It's more of a circle than it is a line. And it's not a timeline that we go through every year, but it's a circle. We just keep coming around and completing the loop and going on. And the church year ends with that looking to the final judgment, and the church year begins with Advent, you know, not only anticipating Christ coming in Bethlehem, but also his coming for the final judgment. And so it's a nice seamless loop that just keeps going from one year to the next.
It seems as though the Advent season, at least, and this is largely drawn from childhood memory and an experience there, the Advent season is discrete. It is distinct. It has its own sound. It has its own tone. It's kind of like Lent in that respect. It stands out as not just another 4 weeks in the church year. It sounds different. Talk about the hymns that have occupied the worship of Christians in the season of Advent.
Sure. You know, that sounding different, as you said, sort of like Lent. I mean, that speaks to one of the just something to mention regarding the initial origins of Advent and perhaps its development in more recent times. I mean, in some places it did take on a rather penitential character, and that probably would be mostly noticed by the color that became associated with Advent. That was the color violet or purple, which is the same color that's used in Lent. And while it was not seen as being as much a Lenten penitential season, it had some of that flavor. But in more recent times, that has not been quite the same understanding. There's a little less of the penitential focus. And in fact, when you look at the hymns that have sort of been attached to Avon over the course of three or four centuries. For the most part, there's not a lot of penitential focus there. You get a little bit of it with John the Baptist and his call for repentance. And so there is some of that flavor, but with the Advent hymns especially, you get a lot of the sense of joy. And much of that's attached to the very first Sunday in Advent. The traditional gospel reading for this first Sunday, which will be coming up in a few days, was the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And as soon as somebody hears you say that, they sort of scratch their head and say, well, that's out of order, because that's, you know, 1 week before his crucifixion and resurrection, when that occurs chronologically in the life of Christ. And yet the church decided along the way, and again, it was not a committee or an individual, it just sort of happened, and came to be a consensus of understanding and agreement, was that this triumphal entry served as the gospel for that first Sunday in Advent, precisely highlighting that sense of coming, Christ coming, not only coming in that day and the triumphal entry, but his coming into the world, his coming even to us now as we greet him. And where that comes out in the hymns is this whole sense of so many of the hymns that reflect that coming into Jerusalem, and Christ coming into our lives, into our world, and our greeting him, the King of Glory, with the hosannas. And so you'll find any number of hymns. For example, Paul Gerhardt, who you've talked about many times on your shows, famous Lutheran hymn writer from the 17th century, he has the famous Advent hymn, O Lord, how shall I meet you? How welcome you aright. Your people long to greet you. And so he starts to use some of that imagery, and then you go to the next stanza. Your Zion strews before you green boughs and fairest palms. You know, and of course, you very quickly have the picture of the triumphal entry. But here the understanding that, you know, we're welcoming this Christ who comes to us even now, celebrating the gifts that he brings to us, giving thanks for his coming in the flesh, that first coming at Bethlehem, and also, of course, looking forward to the final judgment. And the last stanza of this hymn, just to complete it with a very brief study, he comes to judge the nations, a terror to his foes, a light of consolations and blessed hope to those who love the Lord's appearing.
Now, let's take a break right here. I want you to touch upon that last stanza there of that great Gerhardt Advent hymn. And I got another one I want to talk to you about, and this present coming of Christ, which I think a lot of Christians just don't consider. They think, well, he's here, he's everywhere. What does it mean that Christ would come to us now? Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. We'll take a break and we'll have him explain the last stanza of that hymn. As we talk about the season of Advent, he's Dean of the Chapel and Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the Treasury of Daily Prayer.
All I can say is prepare to be blown away. It's something I've never seen in the whole of Lutheran liturgical history. It's a complete daily office book and so much more, and it's in a single volume.
Order an advance copy of the Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the cover at our website, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues, Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey, iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues, Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues, Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
It's something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with his thoughts on the return of Issues Etc.
It's great to be with you guys on Issues Etc. Welcome back. A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again. It's always great to be with you guys.
We're Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, Issues Etc. Listen live or on demand at www.issuesetc.org.
Comfort, comfort these my people, speak of peace, so says our God. Comfort these who sit in darkness, groaning under sin's dread rod. To my people I proclaim, pardon now in Jesus' name. Tell them that their sins I cover, that their warfare now is over.
We're talking about the season of Advent, last 10 minutes of today's Issues Etc. on this Friday, November the 28th. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. When we went to the break, you were drawing out the themes that encounter us in the season of Advent from a hymn by Paul Gerhardt, The Last Stanza. Finish your thought there, if you would, Dr. Grimm.
Yes, we heard that in this hymn, he talks about, you know, welcoming Christ into our world. He has a marvelous stanza just preceding this last stanza. He says, love caused your incarnation, love brought you down to me. And so, you know, the whole understanding, he talks about the birth of Christ and the whole reason behind that birth, that sending of the Son of God for our salvation. So then comes the final stanza after he's talked about this gift of Christ, of forgiving of sins and being covered by his grace. And then he brings the final judgment into the picture, and with our hearts looking forward to that final return. And so just to repeat part of that stanza, he comes to judge the nations, a terror to his foes. I mean, that's a stark reminder that one who is not in Christ, that lives in Christ and Christ in him, I mean, he's a terror, especially when he comes for that final judgment. But to those who trust in him and believe him, Gerhardt says he's a light of consolations, and I mean, that complete trust and confidence and comfort that he will bring to us. And so the final lines sing, O glorious sun, now come, send forth your beams so cheering, and guide us safely home. And so, you know, to put that in the context of this season that we begin to celebrate, which is not yet Christmas, I mean, to recognize that you have, you know, this wonderful message that we have to proclaim of this Son of God who not only came but comes now and will come again, and that all of this is part of our anticipation. And maybe that's a nice word to focus on too, that you have this anticipation of our celebration of Christ's birth. I mean, that's what's really happening for us in these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas and then that celebration that we annually observe. But to see it as one of anticipation, of excitement and waiting, because that's the same anticipation that we now hold also for his final return. And it, just to maybe give an example of one of the customs of Advent that can help to highlight this, it's the Advent wreath, which many churches use. It's usually a wreath with four candles representing the four Sundays in Advent, and each Sunday another candle is lit, so that what you have is this increasing light. And with that, the anticipation, you know, the light who's going to come into the world, which is one of the themes that you find in John's Gospel, which we read on Christmas morning. And so even a very simple custom like this Advent wreath in the candles that are lit helps to build that sense of anticipation.
You talked before about the present coming of Christ, and I think this is the one that many Christians may miss. They may be passingly familiar with something like an Advent wreath, or that this is a time of preparation for Christmas, or also it's double entendre with the return of Christ. And yet that the coming now that Christians may fail to see, how is it that we can say in genuine scriptural terms, Dr. Grimm, that Christ is not just present in a kind of ubiquitous sense, omnipresent sense, but he comes to us in a special way, in a forgiving way, even to us now here in time?
Well, that's really the heart of the Christian message, that this salvation that he had procured on the cross, that he won for us there in his death and resurrection, that salvation is not just a future hope that we sort of are waiting for, hoping for in sort of a questioning sense, but it's one that we have now, and we have that by his gracious visitation to us in his holy word, by which, you know, Christ himself is delivered with all his gifts to us, as well as in baptism, where he grabs us, so to speak, and unites us to his own death and resurrection, so that we're participants in that. And again, in the Lord's Supper, where here he comes to us and brings us his body and blood through these earthly elements of bread and wine. I mean, for Lutherans especially, that is the core of our understanding of what worship's about, that it is in these very means that God has promised his presence, his gracious presence. There's no doubt God is present everywhere, but you know, if you're on a Caribbean island and a hurricane wipes everything off the island, about the only thing you can confess about God there is that he's all-powerful. But for the Christian to know that he is all-merciful and gracious, I mean, that is the gift we are given, and that the absolute certainty we have of this life eternal that already has begun now, even though we still wait for its final appearing.
Not to anticipate Christmas too much, but to help this recast our thinking of Christmas as well, is Christmas just a day, or is it also a season, Dr. Grimm?
Well, it's never listed quite as a season. What you often describe are the 12 days of Christmas, which begins the day after Christmas. And what that does is it bridges the time from the 25th of December to the 6th of January, which is our celebration of the Epiphany. And here again, you can write whole books on the historical development of who celebrates Christmas, when and how they all came to these particular dates. But it's not seen so much as a season, and yet it's an enduring event. I mean, that, for example, you know, and this, I think, sometimes is how, again, the world sort of informs our thinking without us realizing it. You know, Christmas is being celebrated with decorations up before Thanksgiving. The music starts playing all over the place. But, you know, December 26th comes by, and now it's after Christmas sales, and the Christmas music ends, the decorations quickly come down. For the church, this is the time to be celebrating, you know, full-throated Christmas with the singing of these wonderful hymns and carols, and that ongoing celebration of this gracious gift that God has given in his Son.
Finally, then, how can the observance of the season of Advent, which begins this Sunday, deepen the Christian's appreciation of Christ's incarnation, his birth among us, his saving work for us?
I think that the Advent season is most helpful in that regard, when one is reminded of this grand and great promise that God gave already shortly after the creation, when Adam and Eve fall into sin, and he promises a Savior who will come to crush the head of the serpent. I mean, in the whole history of Israel, bound up with that promise. That promise is a thread just running through all of its history. Even when Israel is unfaithful, God remains faithful because he's going to fulfill this promise. And for us to see that this birth of Christ that we celebrate is that culmination of that long waiting, millennia of waiting and waiting, and many times the people completely forgetting the promise. And yet there's always a faithful remnant that God preserves. And even right up to the birth of Christ, there are, you know, those who are anxiously awaiting. You know, the New Testament even describes a few of them. Simeon and Anna are two in the temple who were told are waiting for this consolation of Israel, this comfort that God has promised. And for us to be able to identify with that anxious waiting, that anticipation that they held, and that we not lose hope, and that anticipation then be for us transferred, of course, to that final coming. Because we too are a people in waiting. We now wait for that final consummation, for his return, which he will take us to be with him. I mean, when we have that sense and understanding, then our Christmas observance is full and rich, because it understands the grand picture, this grand scheme that God had prepared for us before the foundation of the world.
Folks, we have some great Advent resources posted under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Paul Grimm is Dean of the Chapel and Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Paul, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
This is a way we always ought to think about Jesus, because in some sense, in a very real sense, the season of Advent is a microcosm of this whole time, the end times that we live in. And by end times, I don't mean some sort of little season toward the end of the world's history. I'm talking about the time established by Christ's own death and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the time of the end. Advent is a microcosm of the whole life of the Christian and the whole life of the church. It's a life of repentance, daily repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's a life filled with joyful anticipation of everything that Christ brought and brings and will bring on the last day. It's a time of hope. It's a life that is lived in the sure and certain hope of Christ's resurrection and our resurrection at his appearing. Advent's like all of the church's history in 4 weeks. Now, on the calendar, because years roll round and round like the hands on a clock, on the calendar it culminates for us here in time with the celebration of Christmas. But the Advent that is the life of the church now will culminate with Christ's appearing in judgment and salvation for his people. Once he came in blessing, all our sins redressing, came in likeness lowly, Son of God most holy, bore the cross to save us, hope and freedom gave us. Now he gently leads us with himself, he feeds us, precious food from heaven, pledge of peace here given, manna that will nourish souls that they may flourish. Soon will come that hour when with mighty power Christ will come in splendor and with judgment render, with the faithful sharing joy beyond comparing. Come then, O Lord Jesus. That's the prayer of the church. That's how the Bible ends, you know. The season of Advent is just that prayer, lived out in song and prayer and preaching and in your daily vocation, the constant prayer of the Christian, the constant prayer of the church, until the promise is fulfilled. Come then, O Lord Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.